chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. This is the word of God. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let us pray. Father, as we gather together this morning as a church, our desire is for your name to be high and lifted up, honored and praised and blessed and glorified, for you are worthy, O Lord. You are our Creator. You are our Redeemer. You are the one who has saved us by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Thank you for your mighty work which you have done. Draw our eyes again and again to behold the beauty of Jesus Christ, who lived that sinless life, that perfect life that we could never achieve, and was crucified on that cross in our place, that our sins might be paid for in full, that we might know that we have eternal life through Christ alone. We pray if there's one here this morning that does not know you. Perhaps they've attended church for years. Perhaps they've heard different things over the years, but they have never entered into a personal relationship with you through faith in Christ. We pray today that as they hear your word, they would see their need and they would come humbly in repentance and in faith and be saved through Christ today. Please build us up as believers today. Lord, convict us in areas where we have walked in sin this week and need to turn from it and be renewed and walk with you in a right way. So please humble us, expose every thought of our heart, expose every intention, every attitude, every word, every action that we have had this past week. And as we see how we have failed in sin, then show us the beauty of your grace, that as we come to you in genuine repentance and confession, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we be clean this morning as a local church, as we celebrate the Lord's table, as we sing praise to you. May you be glorified through your church here. We give thanks to you for your faithfulness and for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll go ahead and dismiss our kids back for their class at this time in the classroom there. As we look in Ephesians 3 this morning, I want you to begin by thinking with me about a time in your life where you made a plan. Perhaps some of you were involved in a wedding planning or something like that. Perhaps you planned a family holiday. Perhaps you planned a work project at home. Something that you planned out. You had to get you had to do the preparation for it. You had to get the materials for it. You had to do all this work, and you planned this whole thing out. And then how did your plan work out? Oftentimes, the plan falls apart, right? I remember my dad telling me, as I did work projects with him growing up around the house, he often told me this at some point, and he would say it something like this: Josh, something always goes wrong on a work project. You run out of this material, you forget this thing, that thing goes wrong, you put a hole there and it should have been over there, whatever it is. Wedding planners, you know, they can be so disciplined and so ready, and yet the ring bearer, you know, ends up throwing the ring to the side or something like that. Something falls apart. The plan doesn't go the way it's supposed to go. Why? Because we cannot perfectly make a plan and keep that plan and accomplish that plan. We can't. But what we see in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13, is that God has a plan from eternity past into eternity future. And his plan was hid at times, certain elements of it, but it has been revealed in Christ. And everything God has planned, everything that God desired to accomplish and to do, he has fulfilled it and done it, or he will fulfill it and do it. His plan of redemption is a perfect plan. There is no mistake. There is no misstep. There is no mistiming in anything that God has planned. And so Paul talks about this mystery of Christ, which we talked about last time, being not look for the clues, but rather it was hidden, but now has been revealed. This mystery of Jew and Gentile being brought together in one body, and no division or dissension between the two, but truly unified and having a peace in Christ, being made partakers of his promise and of the same body. This is a beautiful plan. It is God's plan, and he has declared it. Here we see in verses 8 and 9, as Paul continues talking about these things, we see, number one, the preaching of Christ. And there's two elements we want to see in these verses. Letter A, we want to see the gift of grace. And letter B, we want to see the message of Christ. This is what's involved in the preaching of Jesus Christ. There is the gift of grace, and there is the message of Christ. So let's look there in verse 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." What is he saying? He's saying, I am unworthy. I am less than the least of all believers. I am so unworthy and insignificant to handle these glorious truths. This is not some kind of fake or false humility. This is Paul genuinely expressing the fact that he feels unworthy as he beholds the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ and the power and the glory and the grace of God. He sees himself and he says, I am so unworthy to behold these things, to know these things, to live these things, and to be able to share these things. So there is genuine humility here as he approaches this. And I would say this to you. In verse 7, he focuses on that gift of grace, that God is the one that made him a servant. God is the one who has empowered him to serve. You see that at the end of the verse. God is the one who has equipped him to serve by giving him grace to serve. Friends, we need this reminder every single day. Because as you get up to go into a new day, the natural tendency is for us to revert back into, I will do this thing. I've got to get this done. I've got this coming up. I've got this going on. I'm going to be seeing this person today. And we revert back into me, what I will do, what I will accomplish, how I am equipped to do these things. And that is a subtle bit of our residual pride that's within us, saying, pride of life, I've got this. And what we're seeing in Paul here is this beautiful reminder. Friend, when you wake up, remember, I am unworthy to behold the gospel. I am unworthy to be called God's child. But by his grace, he has made me his own. He has adopted me. He has given me all spiritual blessings in Christ. He has equipped me to serve him today. You might be facing something this week. Some of you have doctor's visits this week. You're going to get news this week about your results. You might be facing a situation at work. You might be facing school exams, and you think to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get through this thing. How will you get through it? But by the grace of God, he gives us the measure of grace we need to go through whatever it is that he has planned for us in that day or in this week. But we move next to the message of Christ in verses 8 and 9. Look at what Paul says here in verse 8. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's just take that phrase to begin with. The grace is given to Paul so that he, as a humble servant, might proclaim the glories of God's grace. And notice how beautiful it is, the way it's worded there, unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable means unfathomable. It's past finding out. You can never trace fully the completeness of God's grace. It is too glorious for our puny minds to comprehend. It's unsearchable, okay? It's like looking up at the stars and you say, I can kind of grasp it, but it blows me away when I see that. And it's just a small sliver of our galaxy and of our universe. And you look at that and you're like, I kind of get it, but wow, there's a lot there. And it's the same with Christ, even more so, for he's the one who has made the stars and keeps them hanging in the sky. So he is proclaiming this message of Christ, which is unfathomable, that God would take people who are rebels against him, who are children of wrath and disobedience, who are living in opposition to him, and would make them his children through his own son's death and resurrection. This is glorious grace, and this is what is to be preached among the Gentiles. The word preach there is to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. This is the good news. This is the joyful, glad tidings our world needs to hear. They need to hear glad tidings of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because at the moment, what they're living with is, what is the point of life? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's going to happen next? And what we have in the Word is unsearchable riches, glorious riches, abounding riches in Christ. This is the good news that our world needs to hear. Verse 9, Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, this is a very interesting word, make all see. To make see is to enlighten or to bring to light. It's indicating that there are those who are lost in darkness and they need to be enlightened. They need the light of the gospel to be shown forth into their light. But the word fellowship of the mystery, fellowship is a fascinating word because it means administration or stewardship, community and communion. So it's there's a lot of thoughts bound up in that word. And the idea behind it is this, because it's talking about the fellowship of the mystery. What is the mystery? Remember? The mystery is Christ revealed to us, the one who removes hostility between Jew and Gentile, who makes peace between them and joins them together in one body. That's the mystery. And so what is being said in this statement is this. We have been given a tremendous stewardship to administer gospel truth within the local church and within the world around us so that, as a result, there might be a joining together, a community brought together, centered on Christ, and that has communion with one another. So it's a very deep and complex phrase, but that's what it's referring to. This glorious gospel, these unsearchable riches of Christ, have been given to us so that we would see the light of what Christ does in the midst of a people when he is at the center. He joins them together. He gives them community. He brings together people from all walks of life, from all age groups, from all nationalities, and he brings them together with tremendous unity. That is only something that can come as a fruit of the gospel. And so Paul is indicating to us the importance of us seeing this. In Ephesians 1:18, earlier on, we read this. He prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it's not just Paul teaching this and giving us the doctrine here, but this is something that Paul in chapter 1 actually is praying that we would continue in, that we continually understand. So there's teaching, but then there's action upon that teaching, right? And one of the actions is praying that we'll get it. We've been taught, we've been shown, we've been explained, but now pray, Lord, help us do this. Help us have this communion with one another. Help us to have this Christ-like mentality and mindset towards one another. We look at the last part of that verse and we see this statement, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We won't dwell long on this phrase, but this phrase is indicating to us the plan of God from the beginning. He had this plan in order. It was within the community of the Trinity, between the Father, Son, and Spirit, the one true and living God. There was this relationship and there was this plan made that the Father would send the Son, that the Son would die on the cross for our sins and be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven, that the Son would send the Spirit in the name of the Father to come and dwell within us. All of these things were planned out. None of it is a mistake. God is not reacting to mistakes. He has planned it. It's according to his purposes, for he has created all things by Christ, and all of this counsel, all of these plans has been hidden God and now is made manifest to us. We see in verses 10 and 11 the purpose of preaching Christ. So 8 and 9, we see the preaching of Christ. It is by grace. It is centered on the message of who Jesus is and what he has done. And now we see the purpose. Look at the beginning of verse 10. To the intent, right? This is the intention. This is why we preach Christ. This is the purpose of preaching the gospel. Letter A, the wisdom of God. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, be honest with you, this verse blew me away this week in my study as I dug into it. And I was like, wow, I've not ever thought about how God is glorified in this specific way. And so I had to step back for a bit and really think and pray and consider it. And it was just, it made me think back of verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How many times have I read this verse and just kind of blown through it? Look closely with me at what verse 10 is telling us. Unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, principalities and powers are two words that are used for angelic beings. It can refer to holy angels that worship God and serve him, or it can refer to fallen angels who live in opposition and serve Satan. And so principalities and powers is used in chapter 6. We know that those verses very well about the spiritual armor that we are to put on and all these things. So look closely here. Unto the principalities and powers, the angelic beings in heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, might be known, okay? Might be known, to make known to them so that they would gain knowledge. Angelic beings are not omniscient. Angels don't know everything. They're created beings. God made angels to serve him, to glorify him. They don't know everything. They learn things. They're always going to be learning things. They will never be omniscient. and we won't either. For the only one who is God. So the angels are learning things, and they are going to be, something is going to be made known unto them. What's going to be made known unto them? Well, something's going to be made known to them by the church. Do you see that? They are learning as they watch the church, as they watch what God accomplishes through his church in the world. The angels are watching and learning. What are they learning? The manifold wisdom of God. Now, the word manifold means multifaceted. It means a variety of beautiful colors. It's often used to refer to like a beautiful gem. That if you hold that gemstone up to a light and you've got darkness around it and the light catches that gemstone and the beautiful radiating light that comes from that, you just marvel at it as you watch it. The more you turn it, the more you look at it, the more angles you see, the more beauty you see, and you just sit there and you're like, wow, that is a beautiful stone. That was cut so well, it's so precise, it catches so much, it radiates so much beauty. What is being radiated in that way? What is so multifaceted and beautiful and glorious? The wisdom of God. His supreme knowledge and intelligence, his perfect plan, all of his wisdom is manifold. And as the angelic beings behold what God is accomplishing through his church, they see God's wisdom displayed in its multifaceted way. Listen to Colossians 1 and verse 16 and 17. For by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God has made them. He holds all things together. He is working in this way to reveal through his creation, through his redemption, through his plan, his wisdom and glory to his created beings. Colossians 2 and verse 14 and 15. When Christ died on the cross, it says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus told us in Luke 15:10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12 that as the glory of the gospel is proclaimed, these are things which the angels desire to look into. So as we pull from these different places, Colossians, Peter, Luke, we're seeing something amazing here. That God is revealing his manifold wisdom, his glory, and his power as he works through his church. That the angelic beings behold what is going on and they are left marveling at it and glorifying God even more because of it. So the idea is that as they behold what he is doing, and they see his faithfulness to his church. They see how he brings together people from various backgrounds and unites them in Christ. And they see the gospel being proclaimed to lost people. It's a glorious thing that magnifies God even more. Those that are in rebellion have already had their doom announced. Christ proclaimed it as he died on the cross and rose from the grave. He spoiled their power, triumphing over them. And here's the warning for us. Sometimes we get very complacent or we become very selfish, complaining, grumbling, And we at times can become very, very negative about the church. We at times can become exasperated and we see false teaching or we see this thing or we see these different things and we get very frustrated. And yes, we should call out false teaching. And yes, there are churches that are living in rebellion against God and call themselves churches, yes. But friends, we ought to glorify God through what He is doing in His church. We should behold the beauty of His wisdom that only He can do this kind of thing in Carrick and Shannon or in any of the other towns surrounding us or wherever around the world. Only He can accomplish things this great, things this glorious, that He would bring together a people united in Christ who love and serve and encourage and build up and help one another as they serve Christ, who will go out and reach others and tell them of the glories of the gospel of Christ. Only God can do this mighty work, and we ought to celebrate what He does and praise Him and thank Him for His gracious work. Notice in verse 11 the eternal purpose that is mentioned here, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is telling us that, again, God's purpose, the thing that He set forth, the thing that He laid out, the plan that He had, He is accomplishing and He has accomplished, He has purposed it in Christ Jesus. He is carrying into effect and accomplishing exactly what He had planned to do from the beginning. It's like what we read in the doxology in chapter 1 in verse 9 and 10. Remember these words. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. God has made this purpose, and according to the fullness of time at just the right moment, He brought this into all these things to be. He brought Christ at just the right moment. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived that perfect and sinless life, and in just the right timing, He was taken, He was condemned, He was crucified, He was raised up on that tree, dying in our place for our sins. He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All of these things was according to His eternal purpose so that He might gather together His lost sheep, so that He might gather us together in Christ, so that we might enjoy Him for all of eternity. This was His plan. This was His wisdom. This was His goodness displayed. This is His grace. It is unsearchable. It is remarkable. It is amazing to see how God has touched in each one of your lives at different moments and different circumstances of your life to bring you to the point where you comprehended this plan. And you said, wow, what a great God. What amazing God we have who loved us and gave His Son for us that we might be made His own and enjoy Him for all of eternity. Finally, we see this morning our faith in Christ in verses 12 and 13. Our faith in Christ is mentioned here. We are going to look at two thoughts here in verses 12 and 13. Let's look at 12 first. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So, this verse is telling us about, letter A, our access. We've talked about that in chapter 2 as well. You remember in verse 18, it is, for through Him, through Christ, we both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so here we have that same word coming up again. Paul is reminding us again that in Christ we have boldness, access, and confidence. It is through faith. It is through your faith in Christ alone. It is through your conviction, your confession, your holding fast to Christ. It is through Him that you have been given these three things: boldness, access, and confidence. Boldness is referring to a joyful confidence and freedom to speak. It means that as you remember who you are in Christ, as you hold fast to Him, you come boldly with joyful confidence to your Father, knowing that you can call out to Him in prayer at any place, at any time, and pour out anything that you're going through. Every detail of your life, everything, no matter how small or insignificant or trivial it may seem, you can run to your Father. You have that confidence through Christ. Access is the act of bringing to or approaching. And what this is indicating to us is that because of Jesus, we have been assured that we are made acceptable to God in Him. That in Him, we are able to approach because He loves us and He sees us as His children, so we may approach Him with humility and submissiveness and a godly fear and awe and reverence before Him. That's the idea there behind access. Because of Christ, you are made acceptable to approach the throne. If it were not for what Christ had done, we would quail at such a thought. To approach the Almighty and ask for anything? Only because of Christ that we have this confidence to be able to do so. It's only because of Him, it's only through His Spirit that we are emboldened to do so. Otherwise, we would just stay there before the throne and not utter a word. But no, He says, "Call unto me, Abba, Father." He has adopted us and made us His own. Therefore, we have this confidence. Confidence there is referring to an assurance and a certainty, to be completely persuaded and confirmed and settled in Christ. So it's not in self. That's the emphasis here in this verse, to make it very, very clear. You're not approaching in self, in self-righteousness, in pride, in hardness. No, you're coming and you're saying, in my flesh, I have no right to approach you. But I'm coming to you humbly in the name of Jesus, because He is worthy, because His righteousness covers me, because He has made me your own, because He has made me acceptable in your sight. And it is by Him that I come before you today to bring my praise, to bring my thanksgiving, and to bring my requests for your help, for your grace. Hebrews 4 talks about this. You know these verses well. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The question is, are you doing so? What is it that you're facing in life that you are not praying about? That you are saying, well, I'll just kind of get by. I'll just kind of keep doing what I'm doing. I'll just do my best. And what we're being told here is we have been granted through our faith in Christ awesome access to God. Don't take that for granted. But notice what else Paul says in verse 13 here. He says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Let her be our suffering." Now, we're not in this verse. Paul is speaking very personally to the believers, but there's a principle that we can take and apply in our lives. So what Paul is saying there to the church in Ephesus is that his desire, what he asks of them, what he begs of them, is that they would not faint. Okay? Don't faint. Faint not. Don't lose heart. Don't lose courage. Don't get worn out and exhausted and dispirited and give up. The trouble, the persecution, the tribulation, the suffering, don't give up as you see me suffer for you. as you see me in prison for you. Don't give up. Keep on going. It's amazing. He should be there, and he does later in chapter 6, saying, pray for me. But no, he's saying, look, I want to encourage you. Don't give up because you see what I'm going through. Don't get discouraged because I'm suffering on your behalf. Keep on going. Don't faint. Don't give up. Press on. The tribulations, the afflictions, the distress, the anguish that I'm going through, don't give up. He says, "It which is your glory, which is your glory." Now, this does not mean that they are being glorified. What it is talking about is that because of what Paul has gone through, because of how he is suffering on their behalf, because they continue to faithfully pursue and serve Christ, God is glorified in their midst as they do so. Through their suffering, through their tribulation, God is glorified because they continue to press on. What is the purpose of Paul's suffering? One of the purposes is to be glorified, that Christ would be glorified through his life and within the church at Ephesus as they continue to serve Christ in the midst, in spite of, in the face of all tribulation, suffering, and trials. Paul will write in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't want to point anyone out this morning, but over the years, as I've shepherded this church under the shepherding of Christ, that was not worded very eloquently, but you know what I'm saying. As an under-shepherd of Christ, I've seen many of you suffer. I've seen you suffer physical things. I've seen you suffer and weep over lost loved ones, children that have gone away or in rebellion. I've seen you deal with very difficult situations. And as we have sat together, that lump forms in the throat. You struggle to get any words out. And I don't know about you, but I get the nervous sweat that breaks out. And there's that weight in that room as we sit together and talk and work through what it is that you're facing. That sick feeling that comes in the pit of the stomach. And seeing you suffer has strengthened me in my walk. And I hope and pray that as you've seen me suffer things, the same has been true for you. That as we see what one another goes through, and yet we see one another faint not, not turn to disobedience, not listening to the lies that the enemy puts in our head to give up on that person or to get out of that situation or whatever it may be, as we continue to hold fast to Christ, it stirs one another up to the glory of God as we suffer well together. I need that. When I'm going through trial and tribulation, I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside me and to encourage me, to stir me up in that way. Each of you needs that. As you go through whatever it is, issues in the family or in a marriage or physical pain or whatever it is, we need to come alongside one another. And what is happening when that takes place? Again, the manifold wisdom of God. He put us together here. He's done this. Glory be to God. He sustains us. He helps us. He grants us access that as we pray together in those situations, we come confidently and boldly in the name of our Savior, and we find the gift of grace that we need to continue going on. So this morning, as we bring all of this to a close, we want to make a number of points of application. The first and foremost being this: if you are sitting here this morning and you are an unbeliever, by this we mean that you have never come to a point in your life where you repented, you turned from your sin. Doesn't mean you never sinned again. What it means is there was a point where you said, I am a sinner, I am in need of forgiveness and salvation, and I'm turning away from that way I was walking, and I'm turning to Christ and saying, Lord, I want to walk with you. And you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and in that moment you said, Lord, it is only through Jesus that I can be saved, because he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and I trust in him to save me. Today, if you have not done that, call out to the Lord in this moment of quiet that we'll have in a minute and make that decision between you and him. That is a decision to be made between each individual and their Lord. He is the only way. Do you know him? If you're a believer this morning, I would ask this first of all. Are we daily preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to ourselves? Humbly approaching him, submitting ourselves to what his word teaches, even when it teaches hard things. Even when it teaches things that we're like, I don't want to do that. We submit to it and say, Lord, I'm humbling myself before you and saying, give me grace to serve you today. Help me today, specifically in this area. My words in this context have been out of control. The way I've been thinking about this person and treating them, they might not even know it, but my attitude is so rotten towards them, and it's not right, and I need it cleaned up. Lord, help me in this area. Forgive me for that, and help me by your grace to treat them as Christ would have me to treat them. As I speak with my children who test me to the limits, they push me so far and I just feel like I'm going to boil over and explode. Lord, in those moments, help me to remember the glories of your grace. I am unworthy. But in you, I can be restrained in what I say toward them. As we daily remember who we are in Christ, as we daily remember how good he is, his power, his unsearchable riches, which he has lavished on us. Go back to chapter 1. As we come to him daily for his grace, he gives us the help we need to serve him. He begins and continues this work of transforming us and shaping us more and more like Christ. Are you trusting God's eternal purposes in Christ and marveling at his wisdom and how he is graciously working through his church for his glory? Or have you become bitter and frustrated, or selfish and proud and judgmental? Are we tearing others down with our words and attitudes, or building one another up? Are you suffering for Christ with a confidence through your faith in Christ that you can come boldly to God, pouring out your heart to him, and know that he promises to give you the mercy and the measure of grace that you need to endure any circumstance for his glory? There's a lot there, but my hope and my prayer as I've studied this week is that wherever the Lord has pricked your heart in relation to these truths, that in this moment you would quietly humble yourself and call out to him in prayer and say, Lord, I need your help for this. Let's bow and close our eyes for a moment.